All right, Brother Jimmy's not here this morning. I'm not sure why that's crackling so much. Of course, he's in Virginia, seeing that grandbaby and seeing his son and all. So we're going to look in 1 Samuel and chapter number 9. I'll go ahead and get started in that, because whenever Jimmy's done, then we'll be heading that way again. But in 1 Samuel chapter number 9, we're going to begin talking about Saul having a need for submission in his life. We've been in 1 Samuel, we talk about the need of Samuel. There's a need. God has a purpose for everyone's life. He has a purpose for your life. And, you know, it's an amazing thing to me. I'm always amazed, like, for instance, about the insect world. It just fascinates me. All these crazy little insects running around all over the world. I mean, there's millions of them. I don't know how many different kinds there are, how many different types there are within the kinds of, those stinging ones and the ones that fly around and buzz around. You got gnats, what in the world is a possible use for a gnat? But God made them, and all of those insects serve a purpose. They all do something. They all do something in this world. Okay, and they fight with each other, and there's some that have mechanisms against the others, and it's just, it's an amazing thing. Somebody was talking about the Japanese either hornet or wasp. They're really big, and they go in and they'll kill a beehive. They'll go into a beehive and they'll kill every bee in it and take the honey and destroy the hive. But the Japanese honeybees, that rhymes. They have what they do is when they have one of them guys come into their hive, they all, like 90 of them, like jump on him and just start flapping their wings and everything, and it overheats its body and it kills it by overheating it. Okay? And I'm like, okay. It's not like they sat down sometime like an evolutionist would teach you and that they developed this. I mean, I always try to imagine these things, the evolutionists say, well, they developed it. Well, what do you mean they developed it? They sat down in the room like at one of these big corporations and they had this big meeting and said, we're having problems with these beetles, with these hornets coming in and killing everybody. We need to develop a strategy, a defense strategy. Anybody got any ideas? Well, we could build. No, we don't. I just can't see bees doing that, okay? I mean, they don't do that. Because God gave them wisdom, all right? It's imparted wisdom that God gave to them, to every creature when he made it. He gave it a level of wisdom and understanding. Now, not everything has our level of wisdom. That's why God holds us more accountable. But everything has a level of wisdom and understanding. That crazy spider who takes like a shell and he comes down and he attaches his web to it and the web shrinks. And he keeps attaching webbing to it until the shell's lifted up off the ground. Now, who told him that would work? Okay, I mean, it wasn't like he was just out there one day experimenting with his webbing, saying, hey, that shrunk. I'll bet if I attached it to something, it'd lift it up off the ground. No spider ever did that. They all just sort of do that. There's a lariat spider. Have you ever heard of the lariat spider? He makes a little lariat out of his webbing and swings it around the air when an insect comes by and cat lassos it. Who taught him? Was he watching the Cowboys? I don't know what he was doing. He was doing this before the Cowboys existed. Maybe the Cowboys got the idea from him. I don't know. But it's imparted wisdom. And God has a purpose for all of these creatures. All of them. He has a purpose for them. He has a reason. They all have a job that they do. I like spiders. They kill wasps. They spread a web and catch a wasp, and I've watched them do it, and I'm cheering the spider on. Go, spider, go. I like it. God has a purpose, and you need to learn to find out what God's purpose in your life is and enjoy it. Do it. Pursue it. That's not God's purpose in your life. God's purpose for your life isn't playing video games. There's nothing wrong with having some fun playing a video game now and then. But that's not God's purpose in your life. And as much work as you may do, you need to understand that as a Christian, part of God's purpose in your life is to win souls. But in the midst of all this concept of having a purpose in their life, there must come a point of submission. There must come a point of submission. And Saul here is going to be used by God to teach us about the good and the bad of submission. The Bible says that Paul was speaking of the Jews, and he gave them credit for having a zeal for God. He says, but they don't do it right. He said that they go about trying to establish their own righteousness. He said, and doing that, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. See, we want to feel good about ourselves, right? Everybody wants to feel good about themselves, don't you? I want to feel good about me. Woo-hoo-hoo. Me, me, me. They even had things in corporate America. They had seminars they'd send people to where part of the seminar, part of the thing was to get everybody in the room to cheer for you. Okay? I mean, of all the self-serving things in the world to do. But that was to help their self-esteem. You don't need self-esteem. Okay, and you need some self-respect. You need some self-respect. That used to be the thing. You know, people had, you know, they may not have had a lot of money, they may not have had a lot of anything, but they had enough self-respect that they were going to be decent people. That's what self-respect is about. And so, as we look here at Saul, we're going to see both the good side of submission and the bad side of failure to submit. Because Saul's life has both. And unfortunately, the latter is worse than the former. Let's look in chapter number 9. It says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bucheroth, the son of Aphia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power." Saul had some good qualities to him. He had a humble beginning, but he had some good qualities. Number one, he had a good name. All right, his dad and his dad's dad and his dad's dad and his dad's dad, they were good men. All right, so he had a good name. He had a good family name. That's just something that he was given. All right, he did not earn that name, but he had that name. Okay, you know, so many times they make big deals about people who are the sons of this and the sons of that. Well, that's wonderful that they're sons of somebody, but they don't always turn out to be very good sons. Now, John Adams, he was one of the founding fathers. He was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. He was their second president. He was a good man, basically. His son, John Quincy Adams, was a good man. John Quincy Adams didn't just, he served in the Senate. He became the president, and then he went back and served the rest of his life out in the Senate. He's the only president who ever did that because he had a desire to serve the people. He had a good name. So Saul starts out with a good name. It wasn't Saul who was the mighty man of power, but it was his father. And so when we talk about submission and talk about Saul's humble beginnings, we need to understand that the quality of a good name is only as good as a person who carries it. The good name is only as important, is only as good as the person who carries it. He had a good appearance in chapter 9, verse 2. He said, and he had a son whose name was Saul. A choice. That means he made a good first impression. Caught the eye, not just because of his height. He was a choice young man. You would see him and you'd say, that's a nice young man. That's a fine young man. He made a good impression. It says, a goodly. That means he was good at everything that he put his hand to, good in the broadest sense. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upwards, he was higher than any of the people. So everybody looked up to him because he's the tallest guy around. All right? So he had a good appearance. Saul did. He had a good name. His dad was a mighty man of power. He had a good appearance. He looked like an energetic, capable young man. He was good at whatever he put his hand to. And he was tall. They say it's always the tall guy who wins the president's race. I don't know. If that's the case, we need to start cutting the feet off some of these Democrats. Amen. But anyway. But he was good in appearance. All right? He had good intentions. Look in chapter and verse number 3. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And remember, this is all part of God's plan. You'll see that as we read this. These asses getting lost. So, you know, just because bad things happen in your life doesn't mean it's a bad thing to have happen in your life. Okay? It's part of God's plan when Kish lost his asses. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee. Arise, go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. I mean, this guy, he went out on a mission. His dad lost his asses. And he said, go find them for me, son. And man, Saul put himself to the task. I mean, he didn't just like, you know, go down to the corner and say, well, I don't see him anywhere. I'm going to go back inside. He didn't do that. He traveled a great distance. He had good intentions. Saul was a man, was a young man at this stage in his life. He was a man with good intentions. He set himself to accomplish this task. And he didn't just stop at one place. He went another place and he went to another place. I haven't outlined these on the map. I've always wanted to, but I'm sure it was a great distance he traveled trying to find these asses. Because, you know, they got big legs and everything. They can travel long distances. So he went searching for them. He also had good manners. It says in verse number 5, and when they were come to the land of Zuph, now they're in a totally different land, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father, leaving care of the asses, and take thought for us. See how considerate he was? I mean, this is a young man who was concerned about how others would feel. He knew his dad would worry about him, and he said, listen, we've been gone for a long enough time. Dad may start to worry. We need to stop looking for the asses and go back. So Dad knows we're okay. That's a considerate young man. Amen? That's consideration. He says, and he said unto him, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith comes surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure. He can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? You see how, again, he's considerate. He's a man with good manners. He says, we're going to go to this man of God, and going to ask him to help us, and we're not going to give him nothing. We're going to give him something. We're going to have something to give him. He said, for the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. He was a considerate man. He had good manners. He understood that when you came to the man of God for something, you should bring a gift. Because that's what he lives off of. That's what he lives off of. Notice what he says. We see Saul's qualities. Now we're going to see God's ordering of the events in Saul's life. Understand that in all our life, God orders events. The Bible says that a man, he devises his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You and I, we can try all we want to devise things and do things, but we are destined to walk in the steps that God ordains for us. That's what we're going to do, because God knows the end from the beginning. He already knows. You say, well, does that mean lost people are lost because God said they're going to be lost? No, that doesn't mean that. It means that he already knows the path they're taking. He already knows they're going to reject the gospel. He knows. No matter how often he gives them the gospel, that they're going to reject it. No matter how close they come to receiving Christ, that they will not. He knows that. But that doesn't make the offer less genuine. There have been people who I have talked with and stuff, and I knew what they were thinking. I knew what they were planning on doing. Not because I'm a genius, but because I read it in the Word of God. I saw their life. I saw them exhibit the things the Bible says. And because I saw that, I knew what the situation was. They didn't have to tell me. I knew. And I told them, this is what the Bible says. But I knew that it wasn't going to make a bit of difference, because they were already settled in their heart to take this course. The Bible told me that. The Word of God told me that. And it didn't matter what I said. It didn't matter how I said it. They were still going to do what they were going to do. But that doesn't make my attempt to help them any less genuine, just because they were already planning to do whatever they were going to do. It's the same way with the gospel. God has offered salvation to all men, and he knows which ones are going to accept it and which ones aren't, because he knows the hearts of men. He knew Pharaoh was going to harden his heart and harden his heart and harden his heart. He knew that when he brought the plagues, Pharaoh was going to be like, oh, pray for us, pray for us. And then Moses would pray for him, the plague would go away, and they knew that once that happened, that nasty old weed Pharaoh would just stand up again and start doing the same stuff he was doing before. But that didn't make God's offers, his attempts through the plague. He was attempting through the plagues to cause Pharaoh to realize that he is God and that Pharaoh must answer to him, even though he knew he wouldn't. And the same way here. God has events ordered in Saul's life, the events that God intends to be for the purpose of causing Saul to draw near to him, of giving Saul the opportunity to do a great thing. Even though, remember, if you recall, the children of Israel in the earlier chapters, they asked for a king. They wanted a king like the other nations had a king. And God said, fine, I'm going to give you a king after your desires. I'm going to give you what you're looking for. And he told Samuel, he said, they've not sinned against you in asking a king. They've sinned against me. Because God was the king until then. All right? So even in the midst, think about this, even in the midst of him giving them a king after their desires, he is still doing his best to give Saul the opportunity to be a godly king. All right? God does, he does that. But you and I must remember, we are people of a free will. God's given us a free will, because you can't love without free will. I was talking to some guys at over the basketball, back when they played basketball over there one time, and I was talking to them about I can't remember what I was talking about. One guy said, I got a question. And I said, what's your question? He said, how come God set us up for failure? I said, what do you mean God set you up for failure? He said, it's not, God doesn't want us smoking marijuana, right? And I said, right. And he says, so how come he put it here for us to smoke? And I said, what, you don't have a brain of your own? What do you mean God didn't put it here for you to smoke? They make rope out of it. It's not my fault, it's not God's fault, that you can't have sense enough to not smoke rope. It's not God's fault when you take something that he has made for good and you do something evil with it. You know, people smoke cigarettes. It's tobacco leaves, dried, and they're smoking. Now, if you go into a burning house and you find a dead body there, most time they die first from smoke inhalation because they're breathing the smoke of burning stuff. Now, you explain to me what sense it makes to take leaves, dry them up, roll them up, and inhale that. That is a slow death by smoke inhalation. That's what it is. But that's not God's fault. It's our fault when we choose to do those things. God made grapes, and the grapes are delicious. I love grapes. But it's not God's fault that men took good grapes and made it into bad booze. And then drank it. God never put a bottle to anybody's mouth. That is the foolishness of men. God's not responsible for that. God has not set you up for failure. That's why he gave you a free will, so you could choose to not do those things. Okay? We have to understand this concept. As we look at Saul's life, we have to understand God giving him the opportunity to do good, but Saul's choosing to do evil. He has all the tools. He has everything at hand. He's got a good name. He's got a good appearance. He's got good intentions in his heart. He's learned good manners. He's got everything going for him in that respect. But he has a problem in his life. Problem is with submission. That's his problem. He just won't submit. And I know none of y'all have ever had any problem with that. We all have a problem with submission. With looking at something and saying, God said this is the way it's supposed to be. I'm going to do it that way. We all have a problem with that. So let's look. He says here, God orders the ordering of the events. First of all, God orders the meeting. Before time, it says there in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went into the city where the man of God was, and as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and he said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered them, and said, he is, behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he has come today to the city. For there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. And as soon as you become into the city, ye shall straightway find him before he go up to the place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice. And afterwards they eat that are bidden, that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time you shall find him. Now you notice, they're looking for him. Understand, God has ordered this event. He walks into the city. And they say, hey, look, there's some damsels over there. Maybe they know. Hey, do you girls know where the man of God is? Well, yeah, he's right in there. He's right before you. I mean, they just saw him as they passed by. That's not a coincidence. All right? Saul needs to meet Samuel, and God's making it happen. They said, you got to get in there because he's getting ready to go up to the high place to eat, because once he goes up there, only the people who are bidden can go. So Saul is now finding him at an opportune moment. before he goes to a place where Saul won't be able to contact him. But it gets better. Notice. And they went up into the city, and when they were coming to the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. So they were coming in, and Samuel was coming this way, and they met right there. Samuel was getting ready to go up to the high place as they were coming in to look for him. Boom, there they were. He came in against them. Okay? Again. My, you might say, what a coincidence. No, God has ordered all this. You understand, God has precise timing. He knows how to make everything happen in the right time. Notice. Now the Lord, look in verse 15. This is how we know this. Look, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came. Okay? A day before Saul came, Samuel was going about his business, serving the Lord. Maybe he was praying, I don't know. But God came and told him in his ear. He said, tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin. Okay? Remember the asses that ran away? God let them asses loose. God did that. So that Saul would come out and end up where he was. Look at this. He says, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. Do you see God's purpose for Saul? God's purpose for Saul was to save the children of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. That's what God wanted to do with Saul. That's a great purpose. Saul doesn't know it yet, but that's what God wants to do with him. And God's already set everything up. You understand. This is the genuine goodness of God. He has already ordained all of these things, set them in order so that Saul can have the opportunity to do God's will in his life. This is the grace of God. This is what the grace of God is. He sets everything in place so that you can have an opportunity to have his will done in your life. Question is, what is Saul going to do with it? Look, he says, for I have looked upon my people because they cry, their cry has come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, try to say that, Samuel saw Saul. The Lord said unto him, behold, to the man whom I spake to thee of. That's what when he comes up there and he sees him, he says there, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, ! It's important to God. Saul was important to God. And when Samuel saw him, he didn't say, hey, there's that guy. He said, behold the man whom I spoke to thee of. Look at him. That's him right there, that guy right there. He's being emphatic. Notice he says, the same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. Isn't that something? Saul comes up to Samuel. He has no idea who Samuel is. He's looking for Samuel, the man of God. He comes up to him and he says, excuse me, sir, can you tell me where the man of God's house is? I mean, he's talking to the guy. Doesn't even know it. That's precision. Okay? I mean, he's talking to exactly the guy. That's the hand of God. Brought him right face to face with the man who he is looking for. as God was trying to do a work in his life. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go. And Saul was coming to ask him. He had a gift for him. And Samuel says, you're invited to the meal. Go before me. Notice he says, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. Because God told Samuel what was in Saul's heart. He knew. He told Samuel what Saul was looking for. And he even knew the secret desires of Saul's heart. But God revealed them. Samuel didn't read his mind. God revealed it to Samuel through his word. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, remember, Saul hasn't told Samuel anything. Samuel's telling Saul. Set not thy mind on them, for they are found. So the things Samuel has to tell Saul don't have to do with the asses. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? He looks at him and says, who is all the desire of Israel placed upon? Who is it that Israel is depending on? Who is it that God is going to use to bring about the desire of the nation, to have liberty, to have righteousness in the land? Is it not on thee and on thy father's house? He flat out told Saul, listen, Saul, this country has some great needs, and God's put it on you and your father's house to deliver it. That's your job. That's what God's got for you. God wants to use you to bring relief to the people of the children of Israel. What a great purpose. What a wonderful purpose. And oftentimes, too, the truth of the matter is that God has spoken to you about what you need and about what you should do. But oftentimes, we back away from doing it. That's what we do. We back away. We're afraid. I can't do this. I can't do that. And so we back away. When really we can. Because God's ordained it. God wants to use you that way. But you're being too backwards and too shy. And it's not out of necessarily humility, but a lot of times it's just out of fear of being embarrassed, which is pride. Samuel laid it out for Saul. God wants to use you, young man, to deliver the nation of Israel from the Philistines and to bring righteousness into the land. That's their desire. Didn't you remember he said the cry of Israel, the people of Israel, has gone up to me? He heard their cry, and Saul was God's answer. God intended to use Saul for good. Okay? Understand, God had a path for Saul. This is a good path, Saul. I got a path laid out for you. It's good. Now, what is Saul going to do? He says, and Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? You see, God ordered this meeting in Saul's life. He ordered the meeting between Saul and the man of God. There are times, there are things that go on, and God orders those plans. You know, you guys may think you're in the jail ministry just because you decide to go to the jail. I prayed for 2 years for God to allow this church to have a jail ministry. I asked God to send me 2 men who would be faithful in the jail ministry. It took him 2 years, and he brought you in. And if you recall, you were having some difficulty going home, but when Brother Jimmy called them, they responded right away. You see, I believe that's God's purpose for you guys. And for you ladies now. He expanded that. Now the devil's going to do all he can to shut it down. But the question is, are you going to step up and do what God has ordained for you to do? God orders these things. I wish I could say I was a wise, smart guy and I got it all figured out. I don't. I simply try to walk around and do the will of God in my life and let God order things. God ordered the eating. Verse 22. And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. So there's 30 people there. 30 people. Now, you know as well as I do that when there's a banquet or something like that, there are people who want to be in the important seat. Okay, that's where they want to be. They're just people who are that way. I want everybody to see me sitting here in this spot. Okay? So there were people there, no doubt, among those 30 people who wanted to sit in that spot. But that spot was reserved for a person who was appointed to it. Now, those 30 people, the two top seats went to Saul and his servant. Okay? Notice, he says, and Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. Now, this was before, understand, Samuel knew Saul was coming. And he said, you set aside that portion, that shoulder, and everything goes with it. Because that was the good piece. That was the good piece of meat. God ordered Saul's eating. He ordered not just the meeting, but he ordered the eating. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. When he invited everybody, he had already had a plan to set aside for Saul. You know, in your life, you have to understand that if you're going to obey God, if you'll submit yourself to God, He has what will feed you. And it's the good stuff. It's the good stuff. God always wants to feed you the best. If you and I will submit ourselves to Him, He'll feed us the best. He's got it laid out. Just like He laid it out for Saul, just like Samuel laid that out, he knew he was coming. You know, God knows what you're coming to. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're coming to. He knew, Samuel knew when Saul was, why he was out in the first place looking for those asses. He said, don't worry about them, they're found. But you got bigger fish to fry now, son. And he brought him up and he gave him the best part. The very best part. Look in Leviticus chapter number 7. Pardon me. Leviticus chapter number 7, verse 31, the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron and his sons, and the right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken to the children of Israel from off the sacrifice of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel. This is the portion of the anointing of Aaron, of the anointing of his sons, and of, out of the offerings of the Lord made by fire in the day when he presented them to the ministers and the Lord in the priest's office, which the Lord commanded to be given them of the children of Israel in the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. You understand here, he gave him, pardon me, he said, bring the portion I gave thee, and he took up the shoulder. He gave him this portion. It was for the anointed. All right? That's who that portion was for. Samuel is going to anoint Saul to be king. And he's giving him the shoulder. And in giving them this, he is telling Saul something. It's not just an accident. He didn't just happen to say, well, it's a good-looking shoulder piece. Give that to Saul. No, he gave him that shoulder on purpose. Because Saul knew what that shoulder meant. That was Samuel's shoulder. The high priest's shoulder. It was set aside for him. And he gave it to Saul. He was telling Saul, Saul, God is anointing you to a purpose. You've got something to do. That's why you have the chief place and the chief piece. Okay? This is intended to be a communication to Saul. Notice in Proverbs chapter 24. He says this in verse number 13. My son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. Then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. See, God wants you to eat something good. He said, eat honey because it's good. That's why you eat honey. It's good. Okay? That's generally why you eat whatever you eat, because you think, man, that's good. Right? How many of you get, you know, you're ready for dinner and say, well, let's see, what's my most hated food in the world? I think we'll have that for dinner tonight. I can't wait. You don't do that. You eat what's good. And here, Saul is being offered this meal. He is being given the opportunity to be a part of the anointed of the Lord. He is given the opportunity, and people today are given the opportunity to be a part of the plan of God to bring salvation to people's souls. And he says, it's good. You ought to eat it up. Eat it up. Eat the honey because it is good. Look in Proverbs 25. He says this in verse 21, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. You see, God orders the meals. God gives you and I good things to eat so that we may give it to others. That's why he gives it to us, Saul is being given this portion, not so that Saul can look at himself and say, wow, look at me. I'm in the chief seat. I got the best meat. Wow, I must be Saul. That's not why God's putting Saul in this place. He's putting him there so that he can feed others. So that he can be a blessing to others, a help to the nation of Israel. God orders not just the meeting, but he orders the eating. Look in Psalms 81, chapter 10. Psalms 81, verse 10 is what I meant. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Think about the significance of what he said. Remember, the children of Israel, when they were led out of Egypt, they were led from Egypt into a supermarket full of food, right? There's a McDonald's on every corner. No, he took them out into a wilderness. He brought them out of Egypt, the Bible says, with a high hand. And they were, woo, we're getting out of here. We're on our way out. And he led them into the wilderness. And they began to like, what? And they began to remember they began to talk against Moses, say, what'd you bring us out of Egypt out of here for? Did you bring us out here to die? What in the world were you thinking? We'd been better off in Egypt. No, they wouldn't. People often quickly forget just how bad their sin is and how lousy it makes their life. He said, I brought you out. Don't you remember how I brought you out of Egypt? The plagues and the Red Sea? Open your mouth wide, I'll fill it. God will feed you. He will fill you with good things. If you'll just sit down at the meal to eat. That eating was ordered by the Lord. It suggests fellowship and communion with God. To be invited to someone's table suggests an invitation to closeness. And Saul being invited to this feast says to Saul, I want you to draw close to me. I want you to be with me. I want you to be near me. That's what it says. We have a meal every Sunday here for fellowship, to draw close together. That's why we do it. Again, I prayed for 2 years about that. And I told God, I said, God, if you want it done, you'll have to have people come and ask me if we can do it. And guess what? I had people come and ask me, is there a reason why we can't do this every Sunday? And I said, well, let me pray about it. I'd already been praying about it for 2 years. God ordained those things. God did that, not me. God did that. He's inviting you this morning to fellowship with him. He's arranged the meeting. Here we are. He's arranged the feeding. It's right here. Now, we don't have time to go into this, but he's going to order the seating as well. He's going to get everything set, ready to go. If Saul will just submit. He's got a great path ahead of him. But if he won't, well, there's a path for that too.
And it's not pretty. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you.